Amen. Everybody can have a seat. All of our children can go with Mr. Eric to our Children of God ministry. So all the children up through grade 5, Mr. Eric's waiting for you back there. For everybody else, please take out your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5. It's going to be the place where we start today. We're going to do lots of page flipping today. We're going to be looking at lots of different scriptures all over the place, but 1 John 5 is going to launch us into where we need to go. Today is our final week in our fall series, What is God's Will for My Life? We've been talking about through these last 7 weeks and culminating in today, knowing one of the most popular questions that we as pastors get, and that is, what does God want me to do? And a lot of you are wrestling with that question now, or you will be wrestling with that question in the near future, or somebody in your family is, you have a friend, a neighbor, a coworker who is looking for a direction from the Lord in their life and are wondering, God, what do you want me to do? And so we designed this sermon series to hopefully be helpful to you. And the good news is the Bible has a lot for us to learn about God's will for our lives. We talked about in week one, there are almost 100 passages in the New Testament alone that speak about God's will. And so we know that when we want to look at what God's will for our lives is, we begin by looking at the scriptures. And so we made the analogy in week one that understanding what God's will for our life is like building a house. And a house is only as good as the foundation and the footer that it's established on. And if we don't have a solid foundation, your house is not going to be able to withstand the years of the changing of the seasons. And so as we look at Scripture, we know that God has a will for us, as indicated by those 100 plus scriptures. And the foundation or the footer would be like this scripture, John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father. Now keep in mind, there's these 100 passages in the New Testament that teach us what God's will is. And right here in Scripture, we see the first one. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so as you see at our visual illustration here, the footer is God's will for our lives is to be saved. You cannot discern what God's will for your life is if you don't have faith and belief in Jesus Christ, if you've not been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus has not forgiven your sins, if you haven't received from him the gift of eternal life, then it is impossible to know what God's will for your life is. The foundation, the understanding, the seeking of God has to begin with salvation by faith through grace in Jesus Christ alone. Now, I know most of you have already done that. And if you've not done that, there'll be an opportunity for you to do that later in the service today. Moving then on to the first course of block, we made the analogy that the first course of block is the most important, because if you don't have the cornerstone set correctly, if you're a little bit out of level, as the wall grows, things are going to get out of kilter, and pretty quickly your wall is going to be crooked and it's not going to be level to build your house on. And so the first course of block was obedience to God's written word. We know that God will always desire for us to obey him. Hebrews 10 says this, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's the obedience that God calls us to. And we said we can always know 100% the will of God is the word of God. Never, ever, ever will God call you to do something, ask you to do something, lead you to do something that is going to be in opposition to his word. And so if there's something you're sensing you should do in your life and Scripture clearly forbids it, you can be 100% assured that is not God that's speaking in your head for that direction. In week two, we learned that God's will is not only to save us, but his desire is that we grow in maturity, in conformity to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sanctification is a big Bible word that simply means to be set apart to God, by God, and for God. God's will is that we be different, that we not stay where we were on the day that God saved us, but that we grow in conformity to Christ every day, being set apart from our old ways, set apart from the world, and being set apart to God. Week 3, we learned that God's will for us is to repent of sin. When we become aware of things in our life that's against God's law, we confess those things to God, and we repent. We turn from those things and turn to God. In week 4, we learned that God's desire for us is to endure times of hardship. And our small group study that's been parallel with this has really emphasized this theme of studying Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. We know that Joseph went through many difficult times in his life, being sold into slavery, being thrown into prison, all for doing good things for the Lord. But as part of that process, God was putting him in a place that one day would save not only the whole nation of Israel, but the nation of Egypt as well. And so God calls us to endure times of hardship. Sometimes he brings those things into our life. Sometimes he allows those things to happen, all to prepare us for something that maybe we can't see or can't know about at the time. Week 5, we learned that God's will for us is to serve him. In context of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching that a good tree bears good fruit. No bad tree is going to bear good fruit, and a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. And so God's desire is that we serve him. We do God's will, that we are serving him and serving others. Jesus said in his last night with the disciples as he washed their feet, "See, I've set you an example. Go and do likewise." Week 6, we learned that God's will for us is to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks." Now, we just celebrated Thanksgiving last Thursday, and that's a great day to set aside to be especially thankful. But Thanksgiving isn't a one-day-a-year occurrence. All of us should be thankful every day. And then last week, our top course of block, we learned that God's will for us is to be spirit-filled. And we learned that being spirit-filled is a decision to surrender our minds, our bodies, our intellects, our wills, our decision-making process to God. And that we submit to him, and that as we totally release ourselves to him, the Holy Spirit who lives in us will guide us. We yield control to him, he takes over, and he leads, he guides, he directs our speech, our actions, and our thoughts as well. Now, I promised you in week 1 that we had a lot of preparation work to do to get to today. These 7 weeks of study has prepared us for what hopefully will be one of the most practical sermons, practical messages you've ever had. In fact, you'll notice in your notes, there's no fill in the blanks today. My goal is that you would take this half sheet, tape it to the inside of your Bible, and use it in the future. The half sheet that you have before you has taken months and months and months of preparation and prayer and study. Review with 2 of my mentors have had input into this document that you hold before you. Lots of books that we've read and tried to synthesize what other Bible scholars have said about decision making and how to discern God's will when you get to those places in life. Because the truth is, not every answer to a decision that we're going to make is going to be found in Scripture. Should you buy that new house? Who should you marry? Should you take that new job opportunity that's before you? Should you take that investment opportunity that you've been thinking about? You're not going to be able to turn to a specific Bible verse and say, marry Joe or marry Harriet. You're not going to be able to find that. Now, there's people who would try and do that. Maybe you've heard the story of the guy who was trying to discern God's will, and he opened the Bible and he says, "Lord, I'll just flip open to a page, and wherever my finger lands, I'll know that's what you're calling me to do." So he does that. He flips open the Bible. He puts his finger down, and it says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." And he's like, oh, Lord, that must have been a mistake. You mustn't be in that. So he flips the Bible open on another page, sticks his finger down, and it says, now go and do likewise. I call that Bible roulette. Not a recommended process or procedure for discerning God's will in your decision-making process. You don't want to just flip open the Bible, put down a finger, and say, that's what God is leading me to do. So I'm going to give you four steps this morning that if Scripture doesn't specifically address something that you need to make a decision about, how are you going to make that decision? Four steps to that. And the first step is begin with prayer. 1 John 5:14, where you have your Bibles open to, says this: this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so when you need to make a decision, the first step is to stop and pray. Say, Lord, I'm going to submit this decision to You. God, I want, and I'm asking for You to take control of my thought process. Lord, I'm asking You to lead in the direction that I need to go. And as you submit to the Lord in prayer, please maintain humility inside of you. James said this: come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit from it, yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So as you begin praying about the decision you need to make, stay humble about it. Say, God, if this is of me, if the direction that I'm setting my mind to, if the opportunity that's before me is not of you, God, I submit it to you. Lord, I don't want to do something that you're not in. Now, as you're praying, prayer is not just to be a one-time event where, especially if the decision is a major one, like who you're going to marry or where you're going to go to school or what community you're going to live in or what school district you're going to have your children going to school. Those are major decisions. And you don't want to just pray a little 10-second prayer, Lord, lead me, and then trust in that momentary prayer that God's going to give you the specific direction. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And the Greek text here is much clearer and much more emphatic. If we translated it into the English a little bit better, it would say this: keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find it. Keep knocking and the door will be open. So as we're in those moments of prayer saying, Lord, where am I going to go? It's a daily committing to prayer. Now, I just want to stop here and tell you another story. There was a girl who was so desiring, I think is the right word, to follow in God's leading that she wouldn't do anything in her life without committing it to prayer. And it got so absurd in her life that when she would get out of bed in the morning, she wouldn't even get dressed until she said, Lord, what clothes am I supposed to put on today? This is a true story, by the way. This is not made up. And there were days that she wouldn't even get out of bed because she felt the Lord didn't speak to her and tell her what clothes to wear. Now, there can be that point where we have to act. You can't just lay in bed all morning and say, okay, God, what clothes do I want to wear? And well, maybe we stay there all the time, and some of us might like that. So, yes, we do want to persist in prayer, but there's always an impetus. There comes that point where a decision needs to be made. Now, there may be times when you know that this is a massive decision in your life, and you may need to consider fasting in those major decisions. When you're setting yourself apart for prayer, you may need to take some time apart from eating food and take the time that you would have normally used to prepare meals and to enjoy the food to devote that time to fasting. The Apostle Paul did that. Acts chapter 13 is the story. There were in Antioch in the church there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," also known as Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This was a major decision for the church. And so they set themselves apart to fast. But notice the fast ended fairly quickly. And then they commissioned the apostles off, and off they went to begin Paul's, what would become later known as his missionary journeys. So step one in decision-making process, seeking the Lord about it in prayer, daily committing those decisions to the Lord. Second, I want to encourage you to be aligning your decisions with Scripture, and I've given you several things to follow on here in that. So first, is there anything in God's Word that commands that it be done? For example, if there's a coworker that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and you feel the Lord is leading you to share with that person, you can be 100% assured, absolutely 100% assured, it is in the will of God for you to share God's plan of salvation with that person. Why? Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We're commanded to do that. It's never, never wrong to share a faith and belief in Jesus Christ with someone. So the will of God is absolutely the word of God. Following after anything that God commands us to do is always within his will. Corollary to that, if there's anything in God's word that forbids something that you're thinking about doing, then stay away from it. If there's a prohibition for something, for example, in your work environment, you may be asked to falsify some records, maybe things that have to be reported to the state or to the federal government. You can be 100% assured that God will never lead you to falsify those records. Never, because of the commandment, we should never lie about anything. Will making this decision cause me to be enslaved? If yes, if the answer to that question is yes, then avoid that. Stay away from that. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be mastered by anything." And so there will be those opportunities in life where Scripture doesn't specifically speak to doing something, and you submit it to prayer, and if it's not enslaving, then you can proceed, assuming all the other answers to the questions align with God leading you in that direction. Next, will taking this course cause my body to be defiled? If yes, turn from this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So Christians, your body, as we've learned through this series, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. We talked about that at length last week. And so the Holy Spirit who is within you is going to lead you and guide you. Don't take anything into your body, consuming it, that is going to cause the Holy Spirit, cause your body to be defiled as the vessel of the Holy Spirit. Will making this decision cause God to be glorified? If you can do something to God's glory, then by all means do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. If there's an action that you feel the Lord is leading you to take and it is can result in his glory, then by all means follow on in that path. How will making this decision affect your testimony before others? In other words, if your testimony is going to be used in a positive way, then great. If God can be honored, if a witness for Jesus Christ can be set forward, then great. If not, if it's going to detract from your witness, then that should be something you steer away from. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. So if there's something that you are going to have an opportunity by stepping into that's going to allow your testimony for Jesus Christ to be shared, then by all means, again, step into that. If that's going to give you an opportunity to share your faith with other people that you might not have that opportunity. Will making this choice grieve the Holy Spirit? If yes, then turn from this decision. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So if there's something you're contemplating doing, but there's going to be a negative witness for you, and in context of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is particularly talking about using our speech. Whether we use our speech to honor God or whether our speech is derogatory and tears down and is negative or vile or vulgar, those things would grieve the Holy Spirit. And so if any of those actions of yours would result in you speaking negatively about someone else, about being vulgar or vile, then we know that's going to grieve the Spirit of God, and those should be decisions that we steer away from. Can the decision that you're contemplating be done in Jesus' name with thanksgiving? Can it be done with thanksgiving? Colossians 3:17 says this, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So if that new job opportunity that's before you is going to result in a daily thankful heart that you're going to work being thankful for the provision that God has made, again, then that would be an indication of God giving you the opportunity to be thankful in that decision. Next, will you be proud of the decision that you're contemplating when you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? As believers, we're going to one day stand before the Lord and to give an account of all that we've done here in this life. This will not be a judgment of salvation. This will be a judgment of what we've done with what God has given us. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so before you take an action, just contemplate. Someday I'm going to stand before Jesus. I mean, look at the text. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to give an answer for all the deeds that we've done. And when you stand before Jesus and give an account to him for that decision, is that something you're going to be proud of? Or is that something as you stand face to face with Jesus, you're examining the tops of your wingtips? Good question. Would you want this done to you if you're contemplating a decision? You know, we learned this in elementary school, right? The good old golden rule right from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." And often our decisions affect other people around us. Friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, our decisions may impact them. And so if the shoe was on the other foot, if the other person's decision was going to impact you that way, which choice would you make? Would you want that done to you? And then will this decision cause someone else to stumble? Romans 14:13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." So if the decision, maybe for you, it might be a good decision, but if it's going to cause somebody else to be hurt, if it's going to cause somebody else to struggle in their faith, if it's going to cause someone else some difficulty, some negativity, then steer from that decision. And then a very important question is the decision that you're about to make legal? Now, it's a little bit of caveat with this. As Christians, Just because the government says something is okay doesn't necessarily mean it should be something that we do. But very clearly, if the government says it's something we should not do, Romans chapter 13 says we submit ourselves to the legal authorities. So let's just talk about an example that's very prominent in Christianity today. It's something that a lot of Christians are dealing with, and it's the smoking of pot. As you may be aware, it's now legal in 4 states. And so Christians are begun to talk about, if I live in Colorado or Washington or Michigan, one of the states where it is now legal, is that okay? Is that something that I should do? Because the state now says it's okay. And I would suggest to you that it's not, for a couple of reasons. It's not something that we as Christians should do. Number one, we asked a question earlier, is it enslaving? Is it enslaving? A true story here. You guys know that I've worked with quite a number of heroin addicts in our ministry, the outpouring of our outreach into the community. You know what every heroin addict says they started with before they got to heroin? They smoked pot first. And then when the pot wasn't enough, the next step was the heroin. So the pot caused them to be enslaved. Remember our question earlier, is it going to enslave you? Even though the country says it's legal, even though these states say it's okay to smoke a joint, this causes people to be enslaved, and then pretty soon, the pot's not enough and I need something stronger. So even though it's legal, there may be things that are legal for you to do, we need to look at it in context of the other decision-making filters that we're presenting here. Another good example. Our country says abortion is legal. It is legal to go to a center and abort a life that's within a womb. Psalm 139 makes clear that every child in the womb is a gift from God. It is to be treasured and stewarded and brought into this world. And so we can't just stop with, if the government says it's okay for me as a Christian, we also have to put it through the filter of Scripture in tandem with that. So step one, commit your decision to prayer. Step two, align your decision with Scripture. Then step three, look at the circumstances that you're in carefully. And if the circumstances align so that it appears that God has removed obstacles for you to allow this decision to occur affirmatively, then step into it. Now, a little bit of background before we get to the Scripture. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to the city of Rome. He desired it. On a number of occasions, he wanted to go there. But for whatever reason, at different times and different places, he wasn't able to actually go to the city and do one of his evangelistic tours there. He just couldn't. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he had not yet been there. And in the preface to the book, he says this, "Unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." So there were circumstances that were in place that Paul, he had a desire, it was a godly desire. He wanted to take the gospel to a city. He wanted the opportunity to preach there. And for whatever reasons, God did not allow that to happen. But he continued to say, "Lord, if it be your will, if you would create the circumstances that are perfect, that I can get to that city, then Lord, I would like to do that." And eventually we know from history, Paul was able to eventually get to Rome. When our son was contemplating going to Bible college to be a pastor, we set aside the summer of 1 year to fast and to pray with him and to seek the Lord. And ultimately, as we reviewed colleges, we narrowed it down to 2, Montana Bible College and Lancaster Bible College. And we looked at their doctrinal statement, we looked at their coursework, we looked at everything about the 2 different colleges and decided that both would be good choices. So we applied to them. And then we said, "Lord, we pray that you align the circumstances so that you make it clear to us which one of these is going to be the better choice for him." And so pretty quickly, we felt like God was leading Jacob to go to Montana Bible College. We really sensed in our spirits that's where he should go to school. And so our hearts and our minds were beginning to prepare for him to transition to move out west and do 4 years out there. But the circumstances never worked out. We couldn't get in touch with them over the phone. We were waiting to hear back positively whether he had been accepted into the college. And finally, the day was coming when Lancaster Bible College had the cutoff date of when you had to apply and indicate that you were coming. And so we already had the acceptance from Jacob from Lancaster Bible College, along with a small scholarship. And the circumstances for Montana Bible College just didn't open up. And so we had to make a decision. It was crunch time. And so Jacob called Lancaster Bible College and said, "We're coming." And guess what happened? The day he called Lancaster Bible College and said, "I'm coming," we got his acceptance letter in the mail. So could God have been clearer in setting up the circumstances to lead a direction where Jacob needed to go? Just like Paul said, I want to go to Rome, but for whatever reason, the way hasn't been opened yet. Sometimes you will get to those things in life where there's something preventing you. And it doesn't mean that it's not part of God's plan for you to do that. It just might be the wrong timing. Or maybe there is, like in Jacob's case, another direction that you need to go in. So look at the circumstances carefully and see how God is aligning things for you in that process. And then number four, begin with prayer. Submit your prayer to Scripture and look at your decision based on the Scriptures. Look at the circumstances around your decision. And then number four, develop a plan. Proverbs 21 says this: "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Proverbs 15 says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." As you're looking at your plans, consult those plans with good, godly men and women who surround you, who know you, who love you, who support you. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there's no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." A true story about myself: in 1997, when I was still in the business world, I had an opportunity to take a job over in Exton, about 80 miles to the east, just on the outskirts of Philly. So I went over there and interviewed, and they gave me a job offer, but it was 80 miles away. And I was going to have to drive 80 miles to work every day, and I was really weighing the decision. And so I sat down with my dad, and I said, "Dad, what do you think? Can you see the Lord in this? Is this a good decision?" And we looked at all the information, and my dad says, "Absolutely, you should take the job." So guess what Tom said? "No, I'm not going to take the job." Consulted godly people around me, and then I said, "No, I'm not going to do the job anyway." Fast forward a couple of months, I ended up taking the job because God made it so clear that my dad was right and I was being stubborn and bullheaded just because I didn't want to drive 80 miles a day to work. And the reason God had me go there was some leadership lessons that I needed to learn. I needed to sit under some very good, these were good men who had good leadership skills, and I needed to learn from them leadership lessons that needed to be built into my life for future ministry. We couldn't see that at the time. It didn't make sense. Why would I want to drive 80 miles to work for not a lot more money? Why would I want to do that every day? And the answer was, it's clear now looking back why God had me do that. And my dad was wise and could see those things, but I couldn't. And then God had to make it clear to me by smacking me upside the head with a 2x4. Listen to the godly men and women that are around you. So if you consult godly men and women and they tell you to do something, please follow it. Learn from your not-so-wise pastor. So what if you do all of this? What if you pray about a situation, you consult it based on Scripture, you submit the circumstances to the Lord, you talk to godly men or women around you, and all of that is leading in a direction? What do you do? Go for it. Proceed in wisdom, knowing that because you've aligned your life with what God has declared, remember these seven steps, you've already done this. You've been saved. You're obeying his word. You're filled with the power of the Spirit and all these other things. You have them built into your life. Then go get it. You've consulted as best as we can the wisdom around you. And step into it. Don't be like the girl who woke up every morning and couldn't decide whether she should get out of bed or not. Step into it. Proceed based on the fact that God has given you the wisdom that he wants to impart to you. John MacArthur, in his book about God's will, says this. I quote him here. If you're doing all the basic things that God has declared are his will, these right here, explicit in Scripture, you know what the next principle of God's will is? And hear this very clearly. Do what you want. Do what God is leading. If those elements of God's will are operating your life, who's running your life? If this is how you're living, if you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is leading every decision you're making, then step into that decision. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of his heart. MacArthur concludes by saying, God doesn't say he's going to fulfill all the desires of your heart. He's saying if you're living a godly life and you're living by the power of the Spirit every day, then he is going to give you the right desires. Through this whole sermon series, we've been hopefully trying to lead you in a direction of making good, godly, wise decisions. We've talked about what happens in your life when those detours come, and they come to all of us. We think we're headed in a direction. We may even feel like we're obeying God's will for our lives, and there's a detour that takes us around in another direction. I love that this has become the vernacular of many of you. I hear in day-to-day life as I bump into you wherever and we're talking, you know God has allowed or put detours in your life. And it's all part of that process of leading you in the direction that God is taking you on in your life. So we hope that this series has helped you in your decision-making process. We trust that this will be foundational for you, not just in 2018, but hopefully for the rest of your life, that you'll take this half sheet that's before you and decisions that you need to make for now and for your future are submitted to the Lord in this way. For those of you who haven't been here in the whole series, you might be wondering why we have these little sticky notes pasted all over the wall. And the answer is in our closing song in just a few moments. It'll be an opportunity for you to come forward. And if there's something in your life that you're trying to submit to God's will, you want to submit to God's leading and his will, just come on up during our last song. Take one of the sticky notes with one of the pens. Just write down your prayer. Lord, should I take this job? Lord, what school should I go? Whatever it is. Write that down, and then just paste it up here on the wall. As you remember our step number one, submit your request to the Lord in prayer at the beginning. Say, Lord, I'm asking for your direction today. And do that while you're here. And if you want someone to pray with you, Brother Mark, one of our elders will be here. Pastor Jerry will be here to pray with you or for you. If you want somebody to pray with you about that specific thing, we would love to pray for that for you. Let's close in prayer now. Father God, thank you that your word tells us so much about your will. Lord, as we study it, we're excited to learn that we don't have to wonder what your will is. In so many areas in our life, you tell us what you want us to do. The hard part for a lot of us, Lord, is doing what your word says. The obedience part trips us up often. So God, help us to follow in obedience in those times in our life where we already know what you're leading us to do because your word makes it clear. God, in the other areas of our lives where Scripture doesn't tell us precisely what we should do, whether it's a job or something of that nature that you're leading us into, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to the power of your Spirit and these decision-making steps, that we bathe it in prayer, submitting ourselves to your will, that we're aligning our choices with what your word says. We're looking at the circumstances around us and consulting godly men and women who know us well and submitting those decisions to you. So God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to seek you. And Lord, thank you for your promise that as we seek you, you will teach us, you will show us, you will speak to us the directions we're to go. Now, Father, hear our prayers of intercession as Elder Mark comes to lift up those prayers just now.